know, there's only one name under heaven in which men must be saved. And it's not Muhammad. It's not prosperity. It's not the universe. Have you noticed on TV programs, there's a program I started watching called, it's not Kevin, wait, it's the other one. Which one? Kevin Probably Saves the World. He gets a divine vision and a call from God in the beginning, and then next thing we know, they come into the universe wants this to happen. This is called universalism. It's nothing new in the world. Many people have fallen. If you watch the Lost series, that's universalism. There's only one name, folks, and it's the name of Jesus Christ. That's the only name they want stopped. You can be Hindu, you can be everything you want to be. You can even dig up some old gods from Egypt, and they're okay with that. But you mention the name of Jesus, and they got a problem with it. When people have a problem with something, that tells me that I'm doing something right. The Bible tells us don't fear their faces. We have nothing to fear. Because in love, there is no fear. There's no torment. There's no torture. Just remember that. There's no other name. And if you serve the name above all names, you have nothing to fear. Amen? Shall we bless the tithe and offering this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for the name of Jesus. For sending Jesus, the whole reason that we call ourselves Christians, that we may act Christ-like. Father, we know we fall short, but that is where your grace and mercy come into play. Now, Father, we present to you today our tithes and our offerings. Father, I bless them. I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and the kids are dismissed. Well, praise God. Okay. Carsey, could you bring up the lights back here for me? I know they're quite comfortable sitting back here, but I can't see anybody. I know you're out there. Praise God. Well, yesterday we had a men's fellowship breakfast, and I can honestly say I didn't eat nearly as much as I usually do. I had a kidney stone break loose while we were eating. Praise God I am, brother. He prayed for me as I was leaving. The only thing that bothered me was the bacon was good, the crisp, and I had the buffet so I could eat all of it I wanted. And they brought my scrambled eggs and they were perfect. But hallelujah, God still reigns, amen? No kidney stone's going to stop. I was just kind of thinking, oh Lord, if a stone doesn't pass, I'm going to get up here and figure out a way to preach. That's all there is to this. Last week we didn't get to do our war on the floor, our prayer, and so we will do that this week. But I do have a message I want to share this morning. All too often we let things in our life control us, don't we? We let what's going on in Washington dictate our mood. Listen, I realize it's going to eventually get to us and all this stuff. And everybody's been upset for the last 25 years. Yeah, I agree. We need to change in D.C. But what we didn't need to do is the church doesn't need to change the message of salvation. The church does not need to back down and say, well, you know, God is only accepted in this amount. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't push God down people's throat. You don't want to know about the loving God that I've come to know in the last 30 years? Oh, not 30, 26. The last 26 years that I full-heartedly gave my life to Jesus Christ. If you don't want to know that, that's on you. Okay? That's not on me. But I'm in charge of how I let people and things that happen rule my life. Well, the other day, I'll share this as kind of a bit of a glorious thing. We had ordered a couch, new couch, and we were waiting to get it delivered and until we had some work done. And got to the point, well, we were selling our other set, and they would really like to have had it. And but we're like, we don't have our others. We're not ready. I said, let's just order. Let's just call and get it. I called to get it, and they told me it'll be on a shelf just waiting for your call. Well, I called. The delivery setup guy said, sir, I have no record. Are you sure your stuff is here? And I said, yeah. They called me 2 weeks after I ordered and said it was there. And he said, well, I'm not. Hang on, let me go check with manager. Well, he comes back. He says, sir, this has never happened. And he says, I am so sorry, but we sold your set. I'm like, really? And he says, yes, I am so sorry. He said, our sales manager will be calling you. And I said, oh, that's fine. I said, I understand. I said, sometimes mistakes happen. And a few minutes later, I got a call. And the guy's like, sir, I am so sorry. He's just apologizing. And I just said, well, I know. I know sometimes things happen. And he says, if there's anything we can do to make this right with you. And I said, all right. I said, I'll talk over with my wife. And I called or went in and talked to her. And we started talking about some things. See, it's a sectional. And we didn't get the full piece. So I said, God, or I said, well, maybe we got the room. We'll measure it. And if we can get the full piece and make it longer, we'll do that. Well, I had to come here and start priming and get on the church on that day. So I was in here priming, made it halfway across, and ran out of primer. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I got to go all the way to Marion to get 10 gallons of primer. So, well, while I'm over here, I'm going to measure that couch. And as it would have it, the sales manager just happened to be walking by, and I said, would you happen to be Sam? And he said, yeah. And he said, I'll come right back to you. I got to finish with this customer. No problem. I told him who I was, and as soon as I said my name, he's like, sir, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. He says, is there any way we can make this up to you? And I said, well, actually, that's why I'm here. I said, we would like to go ahead and get, it's called an armless chair, but it's the extension. And I said, what can you do for me? And he said, half off. Okay. I said, I'm good with that. And then he looks at the prices. Oh my, it's already more than half off. And he says, well, he says, I'll tell you what, I'll take another 50 off. So I got it for a lot less than that. And then by the time it was all said and done, we got the ottoman too. But I sat down and we were talking. He was looking at the prices and stuff and trying to figure out what he could do for me. And so I sat down at around 2:30. It was 4:00 before I got up. We had sat there and began to talk. And I've told you before, I never tell anybody that I'm a pastor until it comes up. And I don't necessarily tell them I'm a Christian. I want my actions to convict. I want to be judged on my actions. And as we sat there, we talked for quite a while about the military stuff. And then, and he says, I just love to talk. He says, I just love to talk. He says, it's a good thing I'm the sales manager and my pay is not based on how much I sell. He said, because I love to sit and talk with people. And I said, yeah, I said, that's a good thing, actually. I said, you develop relationships with customers. And I said, talking really helps in my real line of work. And he says, "What's that?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And he says, "I should have known it." He said, "The fact that you didn't rip my head off." See, folks, if we are truly living, and I'm not saying it to brag on me, by no means, because I know lots of you that are in the same, your actions. There's a time in life I would have let the flesh take over and, "Well, you're going to give me that set." Exactly how is that being Christ-like? Coming in and demanding things? That's not Christ-like. But by my not ripping his head off, by not taking action in anger, saved us $300 on sale prices. Okay? Just so you know, the Ottoman was not cheap. But he took a bunch more off of it. And as we sat there, he started sharing his life. His father had been a Pentecostal preacher. And, you know, he said, I went to church every day, every Sunday. He said, but, he said, "I'll tell you what, I smoked pot, I snorted coke, I smoked crack, I did it all." And he says, matter of fact, he said, "I was still stoned at 18 when I gave my life back to God." And, but he told me where he had gone to church. He was a youth pastor. And I'm going to tell you right now, somebody was a salesman, I haven't heard such good preaching. What that man was saying right there in his comfort of that sofa on TV, or anybody. I told him, I said, "You know, what you're preaching is truth. It's word." And so just by my not blowing up and acting like a jerk, I was able to speak into the man's life. I don't know that he's going to church anywhere. He doesn't live around here, but I actually somewhat expect to see him here someday. And, you know, but what it did is it opened up a relationship, folks. See, how you react to something, how you let the circumstances in your life. How many of you, everything went right this week? Just one hand, please. Okay, so nobody, everything went right. See, you are in charge of your decisions. You're in charge of how you react to it. You can either overcome the situation or you can let it hit you and bring you down. Saturday wasn't the only kidney stone. I had one Friday morning. And by the way, it was my pain medication the VA gave me was triggering them. So I have quit taking that. Going back to ibuprofen. It may eat my stomach up, but I think I can live with that for a while. Richard, I didn't realize, but Richard said when I stood up to leave, he said, "You were white." So I'm like, okay, yeah, maybe somebody better drive me home. But so nothing goes right, does it? We can let all the stuff this week come in. That's why I tell you, when you come through the doors of the church, leave that stuff outside. And when you walk out, don't pick it back up. See, we're going to look at somebody today who had the opportunity to do the right thing, to let things roll off and do what was right, but he didn't. So let's turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 4. We're actually going to start in verse 1. Did I write 5? If I did, I didn't mean to. We're going to go 1 through 15. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And also Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering." Now let's pay attention that God respected that offering. Now, I've taught when I teach on tithes and offerings, I go here from time to time, and I want to point out something. In the garden, the tithe was that one tree. That was it. We just didn't take what belonged to God. So anybody that says that tithing is law because it showed up in the law, wrong. This is not law. Even though it is in the Torah, it is not law. It was something God established. The first fruits belonged to me. Back then, it was just one tree. Think about that. One lousy tree. We had all the others. So Abel brought forth the first fruits. Cain, it says, brought forth an offering. What do we do usually with our offerings? I'll tell you what we do. If God tells us to give something, do we go out and we pick the very best thing to give? Or do we say, hey, you know what? So-and-so needs a car. I'm going to give this rust bucket to them. They will be happy. They should be happy. That's not what God wants. We traded up when Jesse was born from a car to a Taurus. A little bigger car because, you know, we had a Grand Am and the back seats just are not suitable for car seats. And that car just would not run right and had some faded paint issues. And so I painted it and I started getting it working right. And well, then God moved and I was able to, I went from a car that at least had four doors that you could open up to put a car seat in. And I got a Mustang. It was even worse than a Grand Am. But in that, I fixed that car up. It was painted, good tires. It ran right. It was safe. And God said, now give it away. I'm like, God, I can double my money on this thing. He says, I want you to give it away. God wouldn't let me give that car away until it ran right, until it was fine. That's what Cain was doing. He was bringing rotten fruit. Fruit that was just on the edge. You know, you buy a cantaloupe and you're like, oh man, it's just, you can tell just by touching it that it's almost too far. That's what he was bringing. He wasn't bringing the good stuff to God. However, Abel did. Abel brought forth the first, and it said of the fat, which meant the bountiful. He brought forth the first fruit. Now, here's the great thing about the firstborn and the first fruits, folks. God said the first fruit is the first fruit. An offering is different. But the first fruit, you took it. If it was a cow, you took that cow. That's how it worked. But when you brought forth an offering, you were supposed to bring forth nothing lame, nothing spotted, nothing jacked up, nothing that's got three legs in the grave and one on a banana peel. He didn't want that stuff. He wanted the best when you brought forth an offering. So Abel was bringing forth the good. Cain was not. And God did not respect that. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Anybody know what emotion we're going to talk about today? I'm going to stay right here and stand right here and tell you. You may say, I don't have a problem with anger, and I can probably point out that maybe you do. I didn't used to think I did. Until years later, God showed me that I was drinking to suppress anger. Now, I get boisterous. You can ask my family. When we get a little wound up, I get loud. I do not need this microphone to preach. I am naturally loud. And the more excited I get about something, the louder I get. Just ask anybody who has lived within 100 yards of my house. The Marines taught me well on how to yell. Well, that's sin, brother. No, 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 no. Bible tells us I can be angry and sin not. Now, that's a fine line you got to walk. But we'll talk about some of that maybe at another point. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. See, you can be angry, but if you keep holding on to it, what's going to happen? You're going to sin. You're going to take it out on somebody else. Somebody who did not deserve the wrath you were giving. Who should have Cain talked to about this problem he had? He should have went straight to God. Why? God knew he was having an issue. God looked at him and said, why are you so sad? Why is your face all going down like this? You're angry at me. I know. And God said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. In other words, he was saying, you're not doing what I told you to do. And he got all bent out of shape at his brother. See, that's the thing. We get mad at one person and we take it out on another, don't we? And it's usually somebody who's close to us. It's never the actual person who did it. If somebody cut you off in traffic or they did something or they scratched your car in the parking lot, you come home, you got your shorts all in a knot, and you start taking it out on your kids and your spouse. What did they do? They did nothing to deserve it. Now, I tell you that because we've all done it. But we shouldn't. If we let every little thing get to us, I could have ripped that guy's head off and went in and demanded he give me the rest of that set. And he would have. And then I would have walked out and said, look at the blessings of God in my life. Where's the blessings of God? Especially when he found out I was a preacher. Where would that have been? The blessings of God aren't in material things. The blessings of God are in restoring people, getting people back to serving God. That's the true blessings. But so many times, and I'm going to tell you right now, I have seen, unfortunately witnessed it, where people went in and they started blasting somebody and they didn't know I was, that I knew they were in there doing it. And they just totally, they showed their backsides. I was eating dinner with a woman, with a family one time, and the, I forget what it was, came out and it wasn't cooked to the way she wanted it. I don't send steak back too often. I mean, unless it's way overdone, then I might say something. But if it's too nasty, I just won't eat it. But this person's meal was just fine. And she said, no, you take it back and cook it some more. And she sat there and said, they know who I am. They did that on purpose. I said, no, they don't. The cook doesn't know you're out here. Who do you think you are? Now here's the problem. When the food came, we all had to stop, bow our head and say, Father, we thank you that you've removed the impurities out of this food. Even though that's totally unscriptural praying. By the way, Lord, we pray for everybody in this building. The Lord, they be saved if they don't know you. That kind of garbage. Okay, first off, if you're praying for the food, bless the food, which means thank God for it. That's all Jesus ever did when he blessed the food. He thanked God for it. Well, what if there's poisons in it, Pastor? Well, if it tastes rancid, spit it out. You ain't got to swallow. Now, God told him, he said, if you don't rectify this in your heart, Cain, sin is lying at your door. It's waiting for you. Folks, I just keep finding myself in sin. It's waiting for you. You don't have to go looking for sin. It will find you. It will take opportunities. Well, I just can't stand that person. They just rubbed me the wrong way. Is there anybody that doesn't have anybody like that in their life? No, we all got somebody. And you know what? God makes sure that they keep coming around until you get over your problem. And then guess what? When you've gotten over your problem, they don't bother you no more. Go figure. You're the one with the problem, not them. You know, some people say that, and I'm not arguing what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some believe it was a person that just kept rubbing him the wrong way. And God, he says, God, take them away. And God said, no, I will not. Because you've got an issue you need to deal with. Every last one of us, you know, I know not everybody likes me. I don't know why. I know it. I know not everybody likes to hear any of my military stories and share revelations that I've gotten about the Word of God through that. I get it. I've had some of them tell me, oh, well, I'm not going to change. I was joking with Joe and Faye there earlier, and I said, well, I better behave today. And Faye said, why? That's, you know, religion tells us to behave. God called us his children. How many of your children always behaved? I see. Okay, Caleb. I don't think so. Morgan's sitting there. But we're talking about being God's children. Man, I love watching my kids go do things. There's times I wish that I was back closer to their age that I could do some of them things with them again, but yeah, that's not worth the pain. God wants us to be his children, but not to act childish. And when we take and let things that happen to us affect how we treat other people, then we live miserably. We are the miserable one. See, back when I was a child and a teen, I wasn't allowed to do squat. I wasn't allowed to play Little League baseball. And not because I couldn't, but because somebody said that it was bad for Christians to do get involved in stuff like that. That Jesus was coming tomorrow and that this was all just trappings. Well, let me put it this way. I am now 40 years past that date, and I'm standing here and got a grandchild about to come. And if he wants to play baseball, I hope they let him. But what happened was they started taking a life away from me. And they kept going down and kept going down. And so, you know, eventually they finally let go. And then when they let go, well, the kids that get let go just go nuts. And well, what I decided when we had kids, I said, I'm going to let my kids make their decisions. If they want to play, if they want to go do something, I'll do everything I can do to make sure that that happens. But I'm not going to wrap my life up in that. I mean, I'm in my 20s and my 30s, still in my 40s, working on this. My whole life is not going to be wrapped up in my children. Because when they leave home, what have I got? Nothing. I'm there trying to figure out what to do because I wrapped my life up in my kids and didn't develop one of my own, and it's my own fault. Which, by the way, she has given me permission to buy a Project Mustang. And I found one. Anyhow. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. All of us should rule over sin. We need to recognize when we're being set up. How many of you know when you're being tempted and getting ready to fall? Every last one of us know that. You know the circumstance. You know how you start feeling. And you know the cravings. You need to change things up. You need to get yourself out of that situation and rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? We all know the answer to that one, right? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You are a fugitive, and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I want you to understand, there's more to Cain's punishment than just being told he's going to roam the world. It was just something I just caught and never really paid attention to. I've read it 100 times. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. What did Jesus say hell was going to be like? Weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, utter darkness. And why is that? Because the presence of God is not there. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So anybody that thinks that there was just 3 people on the planet at the time, this just shot a hole in your theory. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they ate. It wasn't a week. We don't know any of that. We're not even 100% sure that Cain is the exact firstborn. We teach it because he's the first one that shows up. I have gained a man. That doesn't mean he was the first one. I mean, after all, he probably married his sister. Because he had a wife. The rest of the chapter talks about his family. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him 7-fold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, folks, he's marked. He's an evil man. No, the mark was something that just said, you touch him, I take vengeance on you. That's all it was. Yeah, he's got a, I remember hearing religious people talk about people with birthmarks. They're descendants of Cain. Oh, for crying out loud. How dumb can you be and still breathe oxygen? Birthmarks are nothing more than a birthmark. It was just something that happened. My brother had let's call them strawberries, big old one on his leg when he was born. They cleared it right off. I do believe it's a result of sin. I believe every child was born meant to be perfect. 10 fingers, 10 toes. Mamas, you weren't supposed to have pain in childbirth. But, you know, you can thank sin for that. But you see, what we started having here was the first emotion that was recorded. And then the results of that action, of that emotion that was left unchecked. You got anger and you will not keep it in check. Listen, there's a point to be angry for the Lord. Not go around preaching in anger all the time. I find you actually draw people more to God by showing his goodness. Everybody wants to preach hellfire and brimstone down on everybody. And I don't know about you, but the years as an adult that I have served the Lord, I have found he's gracious. He's loving. He's not standing there waiting outside the door to beat me. So we can take that and knowing that God can be angry, and in his anger, he executes judgment. Jesus got angry. We got two records of that. Both times he made a whip, went into the temple, into the church. I'm gonna preach this New Testament, can I? Jesus went into the church and he walked in and he saw all the tables they had set up around, peddling their goods for overpriced. Jesus went in and said, what have you done? My house shall be called a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of thieves. I was in one church where they had a jewelry line set up in the sanctuary. A jewelry line, just because the pastor's wife made it. I'm sorry, especially the sanctuary is not a place for that. But Jesus walked in, and he, I honestly would have loved to have been a fly on the wall that day. being a flight was the only way you're guaranteed you're not getting hit. I could stay up here on the side of the wall and watch what Jesus was doing. But he went and he turned over tables. He kicked over their cages. This was their offerings. They were extorting exuberant prices for offerings. You know, today we bring in money for our offerings. Back then, the offering price was two doves or a lamb or this, or and you had to bring that. And these people would breed specific animals so that they were spotless and they were pure for the offerings. But to do this, they would charge more than what it was actually worth. Because where else are you going to get it? You don't want to displease God. And that's what Jesus was angry about. He did this twice. He went after the religious people. He was all the time butting heads with the Sanhedrin. We can be angry about things, folks, but we got to remember first and foremost, we are called to be Christ's example in this earth. It means we stand up when we have to stand up. But what honestly bothers me is when I hear Christians just go in and kill them. That's not the right attitude. Not at all. Jesus didn't kill anybody. He kicked their backside a few times. But he did not seriously harm anyone. So what I'm going to tell you, we can pray over your anger all the time. But I'm going to tell you right here, right now, in dealing with anger, because it's what I have to do. When I find things are getting me angry, I start actually feeling an adrenaline rush coming in, get a little lightheaded with that anger. And it's like, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. I bind the thoughts that are coming in. The Bible tells us to cast down every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. I bind those thoughts in Jesus' name and say, I am not going to focus on that. And it's stuff that I've forgiven, but the devil's always there to bring it back. You need to understand, well, I thought you forgave them. I did forgive them. I just bit on, usually it's an offense from somebody else and it comes back over here. The devil is not stupid as we suppose. Peter put it, he roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He knows what will trip you up. He knows what buttons to push to make you react. And that's not what God wants for any of us. He wants us to be free from all of that. What I challenge you today to do is, one, forgive. Forgive the offense, forgive the person, and move on with your life. I know you may not be able to talk to the person. I actually repented to somebody for something that I had done that God had told me not to do, and it caused no harm. It actually created a benefit for them, and Angela was there, and I have no idea how that blew up. But they just came unglued on me and attacked me. And I'm like, I was repenting to you about doing this, and I shouldn't have. And it wasn't anything bad. It was just God told me not to do it, and I did it. So in the end, I have no idea how that happened, but I just said, you know what, from now on, God, I forgive them. You deal with them. You know, a lot of people, they, I got to go talk to him. I got to go talk to him. And I tell you what, why don't you go out into the woods, particularly Pennsylvania and West Virginia. Go to a cave underneath the leaves. Take a stick and find that bear and start poking him. That's what you're doing. And you enjoy it. So don't tell me you don't. So many people enjoy living like that. Personally, I'll fight when I have to fight. but I don't want to fight. But I'm here to tell you, if you got an anger problem and you're dealing with, it's not going to stop with just this issue. I'm going to tell you right now. It'll be a nail in your tire. You may have a brand new vehicle and you'll call it the biggest piece of junk on the planet because you got a nail in the tire. Doesn't matter what it is. You will take it out on everybody and everything around you until you forgive. And then you got to keep forgiving. Now, having said that, we are going to go ahead and pray for these requests. If anybody had one, Pat's coming up through here, he'll pick it up. Okay.